Thank you, Mark. Thank you for praying for those who are sick. We live in a broken world that is infected. And one of the reasons that we gather is to be reminded that it is indeed going to be made new. We have the hope of the repair of these broken bodies. If you got a Bible with you, let's go to the book of John, as we have been doing. John chapter 6 is where we're going to be today. If you do not have a Bible and you would like to follow along with us, there are Bibles in the chair racks in front of you. If you look down through the row, you should be able to find one. And if you do not know where to find things in the Bible, as we say each week, that is okay. We always have people with us who don't know where to find things in the Bible. You have to start somewhere. And for you, you can start on page 891. We're going to make it easy for you to get to John chapter 6 today. The Bible's in the chair rack. You can turn to page 891. The scriptures, most of the scriptures, will be on the screen behind me as well so that you can follow along. We'll get to where we're going in John 6 in just a few moments. As you drive around Jacksonville, you stop at busy intersections. And when you stop at busy intersections, one of the things that you'll often see is someone standing at that intersection holding a little handmade sign. And those handmade signs can say a variety of things, but one of the things that those handmade signs often says is this: will work for food. Will work for food. I'm sure there are exceptions to this, but I've never seen anything else on one of those signs. I've never seen a sign that says, will work for a new bass boat. I've never seen someone with a sign that says, will work for year passes to Universal Studios. I've never seen somebody holding a sign that says, will work for a new pool in the yard, in the back area of the yard. And there's a reason why you don't see those kinds of things written on those signs, besides the fact that we're very unlikely to contribute to someone's bass boat as we're sitting at an intersection. The reason that you see a sign that says, will work for food, is because food, of all of the things that we need, it is one of our top core needs. Everything else, the bass boat, the vacations, retirement accounts, all those other things, we like to think of them as things that we desperately need, but the reality is all of those things are extra. And you don't realize how much you don't need those things until you don't have food. Food is one of our most basic needs. And food is what a growing number of Jesus' followers are looking for. Let me take a couple moments just to remind you of where we are in John's gospel, John's biography of Jesus. The time of the year at the beginning of the chapter, John tells us, is Passover. And that's important. So I'd like to ask you to tuck that little detail away in the back of your mind, because we're going to need it, not just later today, but later on as we continue talking through John chapter 6. The time of year is Passover, which is going to have significance for what Jesus says and does here. At the beginning of the chapter, we've just seen the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, which, as I said a few weeks ago, is probably many more than 5,000. There's just 5,000 men that were counted. Easily could have been 15,000 people there. And after the feeding of the 5,000, you might remember that the crowd that's gathered realizes that we have a great opportunity here. We've got a guy, a rabbi that we're following that can multiply the loaves and the fish. He can do miracles. What we ought to do is make this man king. Let's have a good old-fashioned political uprising. And Jesus is not about that right now. And so Jesus basically escapes the intentions of the crowd. Later that night, the disciples decide to go back across the Sea of Galilee from where they had come from. They're rowing hard. A storm comes. They're worried that their boat is going to capsize, that they might be drowned in the storm. And they see Jesus walking on the water. And when Jesus arrives to them, immediately the boat, in the blink of an eye, is at the shore where they are going. Another miracle. But you can imagine the surprise of the crowd. Because this crowd of people, they want to follow Jesus. They want to see what he's going to do next. But they wake up in the morning from whatever it is they're doing, camping or whatever, and they see Jesus and his disciples are gone. And so they hop in some boats in verses 22 to 24, and they go back across the Sea of Galilee to see if they can find where Jesus and his closest disciples are. And that begins an extended teaching that's going to begin in verse 22 and go all the way through verse 71, all the way through the end of the chapter. Jesus is going to do an extended dialogue and teaching with the crowd that it is going to take us 4 weeks to get through. So if you're looking at that big chunk of scripture, verses 22 to 71, and thinking, he has trouble already, how is he going to do this? Don't worry. We're going to take it in four slices. So, let's begin our reading in verse 25 of John chapter 6. The Word of God says this. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" If they only knew. He walked across the sea in a storm to get there. But they don't know any of that. Verse 26, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." As I said, the crowd is understandably perplexed about how Jesus has somehow gotten to the other side of the sea. Last time they left him, he was on the other side of the shore, but mysteriously he has made his way across. But Jesus doesn't dive into any of the mechanics of what happened and how he got there. He says something that's a little bit insulting. He gets straight to the heart. He starts with an accusation of their motives in following him. He tells them that they're not looking for him in faith. They are looking for him because they want to see him do another trick. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the load." Now, they had seen the signs. He's not saying that they hadn't seen the signs, but what he's telling them is their seeing of the signs has not led them to a deeper faith. They just are here for the spectacle. They want to see Jesus do something next. Wouldn't it be great if we could go to the other side and see another miraculous DoorDash? And perhaps if we were to become followers of Jesus and follow him everywhere, he would miraculously feed us with bread all of the time. So Jesus corrects them. Jesus tells them that they're putting all of this effort, all of this work, all of this labor into getting just another meal. The bread that they're working for is perishable. Have you ever decided late at night, you're a little hungry, and you think maybe you shouldn't, but You pull out all the ingredients that you need to make an epic sandwich, and you just unload the lunch meat on this thing, and you go all out on it, and you've got all of the stuff that you're going to put on it, and you got the lettuce, and this sandwich is going to make the people at Jersey Mike's cry because it's going to be so good. But before you pop that sandwich into your mouth, you look down at the corner and there's mold on the bread. I made myself a pretty good breakfast sandwich, I thought, just this week. And as I was putting it to my mouth, I saw on the bottom this rim of mold around the bread and was thankfully saved from it. We've all had that experience of bread going moldy, and it goes moldy quickly. All food is perishable, with the exception of McDonald's fries. You can take your kindergartner to get a Happy Meal, lose some of those fries down in the bottom of those seats, and when they graduate from high school and you clean out that car for the first time, you will find perfectly edible fries from their childhood. So with the exception of McDonald's fries, all food, and particularly bread, is perishable. And not only is bread perishable, but you keep needing it, don't you? You could make yourself the most epic sandwich that evening, but you're going to continue to need bread. You're going to continue to need food to sustain life. You don't eat lunch once and then say, well, I'm glad I got that over. You're going to need lunch tomorrow, and you're going to need it the next day and the next day. And what Jesus is telling them is that they need to work for a kind of food that endures. They need to pursue a kind of bread that isn't going to mold in the bag, or a kind of bread that they are going to have to eat again and again and again. And Jesus tells them that he is the source of that bread. He says, I'm gonna give you the kind of bread, and he's going to do this because, he says, the Father has set his seal on him. So you could think of that as Jesus' authority to do this, Jesus' authority to distribute this kind of bread comes with the Father's stamp or seal of approval. We don't talk in terms of seal of approval that often anymore. We often talk in terms of endorsements. Jesus is endorsed by the Father to give this other kind of bread. So Jesus is saying, don't work for that which is perishable. Don't put all of your efforts pursuing that which is going to spoil. Don't put all of your efforts into pursuing that which is going to mold, or that which is going to go bad. They pick up on that in verse 28. It says, then they said to him, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Because Jesus has just said, pursue the food that endures to eternal life. And they're basically asking a follow-up question: what are the works that we need to do to pursue this? What would God require of us so that we can have this eternal life? What are the works that God requires for us to be able to enter into the kingdom that you are promising to us? What must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus says something here that is incredibly profound and is the heart of the Christian gospel. Look at verse 29. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God. This is what it looks like to pursue God. This is what it looks like to pursue the food that endures to eternal life, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So many people get this wrong. The Bible appears to some people to be the list of the things that we must do to be right with God. Or at the very least, God does some things and we do some things so that we can meet together in the middle. But Jesus says, do you want to know what the hard work that you must do to be pursuing eternal life, the food that endures? Believe in the one whom he has sent. The work that they must do is faith, which is humbling, isn't it? If you would be saved, if you desire to be saved, if you desire to have the food that endures to eternal life, if you desire for your soul to be rescued from sin and the wrath of God, then your only hope rests outside of you. There is not a thing that you can do. There is not a thing that we can bring to the table to fix our own broken, fallen condition, which means the only thing that we can do is humbly come to Christ with the open hand and of faith and receive what we cannot obtain for ourselves. Jesus is calling them to something deeper than a regular experience of miracles. And of course, we've thought that before, haven't we? Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus was here with us and we could experience just a daily provision of miracles? But Jesus is calling them and us to something deeper than receiving something that will mold by tomorrow. But the people aren't responding with the faith that Jesus is calling them to, as we'll see in verse 30. Here's their response. So they said to him, after he said, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he has sent. They said to him, well, then what sign do you do? What do you want, guys? But what sign then do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They respond to Jesus' teaching not with faith, not with a question trying to understand, okay, what would that kind of faith look like? What would it look like to believe in the one the Father has sent? No, they say, well, if you want us to believe in you, then we're going to need some proof. Apparently proof beyond the proof that they had just seen at the feeding of the 5,000. And of course, the reputation of Jesus that has gone before him. There are many miracles that are not recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. And what they do here in asking for another sign is they give a nod to their ancestors eating manna in the wilderness. Most of us probably have some awareness of this story, but for those of you without any sort of Bible background at all, there was a time when God's people were in slavery in Egypt. God uses Moses to deliver the people from slavery, and as the people are moving towards the promised land, God miraculously provides bread from heaven, which is referred to in the Bible as manna. Manna from heaven to meet the people's needs along the journey and along the way. What the crowd is doing is saying, if you want us to believe, show us that you're greater than Moses. We've just been on a mountain. We've been in a wilderness of sorts where there's no food. This would be the perfect opportunity for you to deliver us from the wilderness like Moses did. This would be a perfect opportunity for you to lead us into freedom like Moses did. This would be a perfect opportunity for you to do miracles for us to experience each day. After all, in their minds, he, Moses, gave them bread from heaven to eat. If you're going to have our faith, then you're going to need to step up the game. Jesus responds then in verse 32. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses." It was not Moses, that gave them bread from heaven to eat. It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, Jesus says two important things in here, his response to them here. The first is that it was God himself who gave them the manna. So it was right to have a reverence for Moses. Moses was one of their ancestors, one of their forefathers who deserved the honor that came to him. But Jesus is telling them that the honor of Moses has gone too far. Moses was just an instrument in the Redeemer's hands. Moses didn't give you bread. It was God the whole time. And the second important thing that Jesus hints at is what he's going to make explicit in the verses that we'll look at next, well, not next week, but the week after, next week's Mother's Day. What he's going to make explicit in the verses that we'll look at next week is that Jesus is the life-giving bread which the Father now sends. So he's been telling them, I've got this bread for you, and you need to do the work for it, pursue it, which is the work of faith, pursue it so that it endures to eternal life. I'm holding it out to you. And then Jesus escalates by saying, and I'm it. So just as our ancestors were fed with manna in the wilderness provided by God, so now there is a new expression of manna to be given, but it's not what you expect. It's me. And he has the Father's seal of approval. Jesus, of course, is escalating this because he, as the bread, gives eternal life, not just the daily bread needed to sustain life. So the crowd is finally on the same page with Jesus. Because they say in 6:34, they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Okay, maybe not. Does that remind you of any story that we've come across in John? Remember what happens with the woman at the well? Jesus is offering the woman at the well living water, and he's explaining that this living water will sustain her and satisfy her like nothing else. And she says, "I want it. Give me this water so that I don't have to come to this dumb well anymore and do the difficult work of hoisting this water out of a 100-foot well and carrying it back to wherever I need to carry it to." She was missing the point. And as we see here, the crowd is still missing the point. Jesus has just offered himself, and they say, "Give us this bread always." Now we're going to break here for this morning. But as I said at the beginning today, we are going to take this section from verses 22 to 71, and we're going to look at it in four slices. See what I did there? Some of you appreciated it. I want us to see over the course of these next 4 weeks that Jesus is the bread of life. That's the truth. That's the headline that I want you to have controlling our thoughts as we look through these 4 sections. Jesus is the bread of life. He's going to say that explicitly in the passage we look at in a couple weeks. If you want to truly live, not just be alive, which if you're here, you are, but if you want to do more than just be alive, if you want to truly live both in this life and then experience eternal life in the next, then you are going to have to come to the point where you realize that we need Jesus like we need food. And just as you will die without food, you will die without Jesus. As we study each of these sections over the next 4 weeks, I want us to see 4 things that Jesus, the bread of life, does for God's people. And the first one I want to look at this week is this: the bread of life, Jesus, the bread of life, saves God's people. That's what Jesus says in the passage of Scripture. He says, "The one who eats this bread will live forever." He is the bread that gives life to the world. That gives life to you, that gives life to me. And this reality that Jesus is the bread of life, saves God's people, this requires 2 responses from us, one in the negative and one I'll state in the positive. So first, the one in the negative, we're talking about responses to this truth. Don't pursue perishables. The crowd was following Jesus because they wanted more of that wonder bread, that miraculous bread. They wanted more miracles. Now, there's something interesting here, because one of the things that Jesus promises is to provide us with our daily bread. So there's nothing necessarily wrong with seeking God for provision, is there? I mean, Jesus taught us to pray that. One of the things that he models for us, one of the things that we're to go to the Father for, is to ask him for our daily bread, to remember, and some of us are, perhaps all of us, are so far removed of this that we don't actually realize that it was God the whole time. Like, you think you're putting food on the table, but God is the person putting food on your table. You think it's your job that's putting your food on the table. You think it's your efforts that are putting food on the table, but it was God the whole time. Most of us don't live in a space where we actually wonder where the next meal is coming from. Most of us eat far extravagantly beyond what any group of people in human history have ever experienced. But God promises to provide for us our daily bread. And he encourages us to come. He encourages us to ask him for it. He encourages us to remember that we need it, and that everything is ultimately from his hand. But there's another interesting thing to consider. Because even though Jesus promises to meet our needs, we have deeper needs. You have deeper needs than food. Do you remember the temptation of Christ? And one of the things that Satan tries to tempt Jesus to do is to do a trick. just like we're seeing here. Turn this stone into bread. And what does Jesus do? He says, well, man, humans don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And when Jesus says that, he's not just saying it, he's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting the book of Deuteronomy. He's quoting Moses. Moses told the people that man doesn't live, in a context about manna, he's telling them, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, which means that while bread is a very real need for every one of us, each one has an even more real, deeper need. And if all of our efforts are focused on this external need, the internal and more important need will be ignored to our peril. What does it profit a man to gain all the bread in the world and lose his own soul? There has always been a temptation to follow Jesus for what we can get out of him right now. The prosperity gospel that is preached across the television and radio airwaves today tells us that if you follow Jesus and if you believe enough, you will get what you want. This is nothing new. People have always followed Jesus in hopes that he'll give them what they want. People have always followed Jesus to use him as a means to an end rather than the end. People have often used Jesus as perhaps the best tool to help us get what we want. But the problem is we're so short-sighted that what we want is almost never right. And our focus is often so much on the temporal more than the eternal. We're so focused on bread that we can't see that life is short and bread spoils and there's an eternity in front of us. The crowd wants Jesus to do what they want. Remember, they've got political aspirations for Jesus. Perhaps Jesus is the one who will get us out from under Roman rule and can restore to us the glory of our kingdom. And Jesus is going to do that, but not right now. And that's going to be not just disappointing to many people, but it's going to cause some people to turn away from Jesus because I really, at the end of the day, don't want him. I just want him to do what I want. And so what often happens, and hey, it's easy for a church like us to take pot shots at the prosperity gospel because you can get a lot of amens there. Most people here aren't following that. But we definitely have a soft version of it. What people often want is healing more than Jesus. What people often want is financial security more than Jesus. What people often want is our political things to be the way that we want them more than we actually want Jesus. We want security in our lives more than we actually want Jesus. We want success more than we want Jesus. We want to be known more than we want Jesus. We want relational harmony and wholeness more than we want Jesus. But we have sometimes fooled ourselves into thinking that it's actually Jesus that we want when we're trying to use him as a means to an end. Don't get me wrong. Jesus delights in meeting our needs. And the Bible tells us that God is every good gift is from above. And God has filled your lives with an abundance of good gifts. But let's not get it twisted. Every single one of those gifts will rot. They're great gifts. They make terrible gods. And sometimes Jesus doesn't give us what we want. Sometimes we desperately pray for healing. And God says, no. Jesus is urging the people not to follow him for what they can just get today. Our needs are much deeper than that. We need to be saved. We need to be rescued. We need more than manna for today. We need the salvation of our souls. So stated in the negative, don't pursue perishables. Don't build a barn that you can fill with bread and think, if I go to all the grocery stores in all of Jacksonville this weekend and I buy up all the bread, I'll be set for life. You would say, you're a fool. Because it won't last. And yet, how much do our lives reflect doing that very thing? Don't pursue what's perishable. Instead, stated positively, pursue what's eternal. Jesus says, don't work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life. And remember that people ask the question, what does it look like to pursue the food that results in eternal life? What must we be doing to pursue the works of God? And Jesus responds with one of the clearest statements of salvation by faith alone that have ever been given in all of Scripture. He says, this is the work of God, believe in the one whom he has sent. The book of Ephesians puts it this way, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this faith, is not your own doing. You didn't get that faith here on your own. That faith itself is a gift of God. It's like when your parents help you buy a Mother's Day present for them. Your mom gives you the money to buy her the Mother's Day present because you don't have any money. You're a kid. And that's what God does with faith. You don't even have the faith. And so God gives you the faith that you need. So for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. And it's not a result of works so that no one can boast. Nobody can say, look at all the faith I've got. And no one can say, look at all the good things that I've done. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one way to receive the food that endures to eternal life. There is only one way to be rescued, and that is to humble yourself, bow the knee, admit that you've got nothing. But believe that Jesus has everything. If you're with us this morning and you don't know Christ, but you want this bread, you can have it. if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, if you wanted to be counted among those who are followers or disciples of Jesus Christ, then I'm not unfurling for you the list of things that you must do to get your life in order so that God will accept you. What you must do is come to Christ with the open hand of faith to receive what you cannot do for yourself. Believe in the one whom God has sent. He has the Father's seal of approval. We're almost done, but let me say something to those of us who are Christians. There's a reminder here for us this morning that Jesus is the bread of life who saves, and that faith is not a one-time act that I exercised faith and then I move on from faith to bigger and better things. Faith is not the doorway to the Christian life. Faith is the pathway of the Christian life. It is a walk of ongoing faith. And while we have various needs in this life, and people raise their hands to just express one category of the needs that we have, some, it's their minor aches and pains, and others are seriously debilitating injuries or illnesses, some that might even threaten life itself. And that's just one of the categories of needs that we have. But while we have various needs in this life, our pursuits must be eternal. We have to do something to lift our eyes up off of the here and now to see that there's more than this. I'm not going to have this on the screen behind you, but I want to read to you from Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 4. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking to Christians. I should check my time here. Oh boy, I don't know where. I got a little timer, but I started it late. It's a little trick. You can feel like you're still on time. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says this: if then you have been raised with Christ, okay, and you have, if you have been united to Christ by faith, then you have experienced resurrection. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Why? For you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. As Christians, if we've been raised, if we've been resurrected, if the old me has died, then there are a lot of things that are going to happen down here, and there's a lot of difficulties that I'm going to face. But this is temporary. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean there isn't grief. It doesn't mean there isn't pain. And it doesn't mean that we don't ask Jesus for our daily bread. But what it does mean is that I have a life that's beyond here. And if I have a life that's beyond here, then I want to invest in a place where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. I want to live a life devoted to the pursuit of the eternal rather than storehousing a warehouse of bread. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. X marks the spot. Do you treasure Christ? Do I treasure Christ? Or do I treasure Christ as a means to something else? So as we're closing, wouldn't it be nice if there was a way of being reminded of eternal realities regularly? Wouldn't that be nice? Well, it just so happens that there is. And we're going to do that way right now. If you are going to be distributing the elements of the Lord's Supper, you can go ahead and come forward to start preparing. But it just so happens that we do have a regular reminder to set our affections on things above. We do have a regular reminder that Jesus is the bread of life. We do have a regular reminder that He is true food for us and that He is ultimately what we need. And so we come to the table to get a taste of those things so that once again, our sight lines can be elevated. So that once again, we can be reminded that this is not all there is. That Christ came to offer Himself as the bread of life. That Christ actually experienced the brokenness of His body, the shedding of His blood, so that you and I could have food that endures. And as you taste this food, remember, you're going to live forever.